One of the most emotive words in the English language is the word freedom, and it's used in many different ways. For example, during the Brexit debate, the freedom from European rules and regulations and courts was the kind of mantra of those arguing for Brexit, free trade with the rest of the world. Those were the promises. Or think of civil and religious liberties. Again, a similar word. The Statue of Liberty in New York, for example, welcomes and has welcomed thousands of people into that country, the land of the free and the home of the brave, as it is called. And one of the hard things about the COVID restrictions has been the curtailment of our freedom to worship, freedom to protest, freedom to assemble, freedom to speak very often. There have been all sorts of curtailments on our freedoms over the past year and a half, freedom to travel and so on. And that word freedom comes up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, particularly in verse 17, where the apostle says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." God is in the business of giving freedom. But what freedom did God have in mind when that verse was penned? And that's what I want us to consider today, the freedom that is the right of everyone who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. The first thing it is freedom from, it's freedom from having to earn God's approval. You go back to verse 7 and you will read about what was engraved in letters of stone, a reference to the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idols. You shall not take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Ten commandments carved into stone. The message being that these were unchangeable, forever commandments. But the Jews treated them as a tick box exercise in order to earn the approval of God. If you think, for example, of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus listed to him the commandments. And when the young man heard those commandments, he said to Jesus, "Well, all these I've kept since I was a youth. I've ticked all the boxes, Lord," in other words. So Jesus said to him, "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And he went away sad. Now, why did he go away sad? Because he didn't know it, but he was guilty of breaking the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet." Outwardly, he appeared so righteous, but you can break the commandments in your heart. And this young man had been breaking the commandments in his heart. And that's the trouble with trying to tick all the boxes. One slip and you're gone. The commandments create a weight of expectation that you live a perfect life. You try to practice this sort of perfectionism. And it causes a heavy burden to weigh upon you. It's a slavery, effectively. You never know, are you good enough? And that's why this young man, even though he had believed, he had ticked all the boxes, he still came to Jesus and was saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? I've ticked all the boxes, but there must be something more. I'm still not feeling righteous. I'm still not feeling good enough. What more must I do?" Maybe you live like that. Maybe that's your understanding of God. "I try so hard. Try to tick all the boxes. I know I fail from time to time, and I pick myself up and I go again. I just hope one day I'll be good enough. Hope one day my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. Lord, you just seem so hard to please." Do you know what that is? That's slavery. That's bondage to self-help. That's a human-centered workout gym where it all depends on you, and no matter how hard you try, you just end up feeling the word that Paul uses in verse 9, condemned. You just feel useless, worthless, guilty, never good enough. Wonder this morning, have you ever felt this way, what we call convicted of sin? When Paul preached to Felix, he preached to him of righteousness, of self-control, and of judgment to come. And the Bible says, when Felix listened to the preaching of Paul, Felix trembled, because he knew the Word of God, the law of God, before it, he was guilty. He didn't keep any of it. And the weight of that was upon him. He trembled. Or what about King David in Psalm 51? I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. A man conscious of God's disapproval of his life. And he wasn't what he was meant to be. And he was weighed down. He was convicted. He wasn't free. He wasn't liberated. He was sad because he was not at peace with God. I wonder, are you listening to me today and you're conscious that you are sad because you are not at peace with God? You're conscious that the law of God condemns you, that you're far from what you should be. And naturally, we hope somehow to tick boxes and earn God's approval. But sadly, that just leads, as the young man who went away from Jesus sad, it leaves us feeling condemned, useless, hopeless, and on the road to death and to hell. But let me move on secondly, for remember the text says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, this is the good news. We're now talking about freedom, about liberty. And it's freedom, says number two on the screen, freedom in putting on a uniform. And I'm going to put it that way, putting on a uniform. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me tell you about Erie Neave for a moment. Erie Neave was a British MP murdered by the IRA. But in the 1940s, in the Second World War, Erie Neave was a British soldier, and he was captured by the Germans and held in the famous Colditz prison. Castle up on top of a rock, like I was talking to the children. But Erie Neave escaped. It was meant to be escape-proof, Colditz. He escaped and he made it home to the UK. How did he escape? Do you know how he escaped? He put on a German soldier's uniform and he walked out. He marched out. They thought he was just another German. And because he was wearing the uniform, the guards just assumed that he was just one of them. And they saluted him and nodded at him, and on he walked out to freedom, and he walked back to Britain because he had put on a uniform. Notice how Paul in verse 9 talks about the ministry that brings righteousness, and in verse 14 he talks about how in Christ the veil is removed, and that's the key phrase, in Christ the veil is removed. Spurgeon illustrates it like this: you're a guilty sinner standing in a prison cell awaiting execution. When Jesus Christ comes into the cell, he says, he'll stand where you stand. He'll be your substitute. He'll be the sinner while you walk free. All your sin will be counted to him. But first you must put on the uniform, which is the uniform of his righteousness. And when you put it on, you get to walk free. You are now righteous. The righteousness is on you. Your past sins are covered. Your present sins are covered. Your future sins are covered. You're now righteous in Christ. God sees you as righteous. And so when the time comes for the guilty prisoner to die, it is Christ who answers the call. He goes to his death. He sheds his blood on the cross. And though he was without fault, he stands in your place. You walk free because you are wearing the uniform that Christ has supplied you with. Spurgeon says, if I am a true believer, I stand here freed from every sin. There's not a crime against me in the book of God. It is blotted out forever. It is canceled. And not only can I never be punished, but I have nothing to be punished for. Christ has atoned for my sins, and I have received his righteousness. You see, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I wonder today, have you put on the robe of Christ's righteousness? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for righteousness? Or are you trying to work it up yourself, trying to be good enough yourself, trying hard to be nicer guy or a nicer girl, trying somehow to earn the approval of God. The Bible says living like that is like wrapping yourself in filthy rags. Think of soldiers returning from a battle. Some of the men have been injured. Their wounds have been dressed with rags to staunch the flow of blood. When the rags are removed, they're full of dirt and congealed blood. They're fit only for the fire. That's how God sees human righteousness, blood-soaked rags. Fit only for the fire. And that's what Paul is countering here in this letter to the Corinthians, the false teachers who came along with a system of rules and regulations. They were trying to go back to Judaism. And Paul says, no, don't be living by rules and regulations, because in Christ you are free. You're free. If you think of the robe that Jesus had taken from him on Calvary, remember it was seamless. The soldiers were dividing up the garments among themselves, but they didn't divide up the robe because it was seamless. The righteousness of Christ is seamless. There's not a join in it. It's clean, it's pure. And when it covers your life, we'll be thinking about this tonight, Ruth lying at Boaz's feet and how Boaz spread his cloak over her. You're righteous, you're covered, you're paid for. And in Jesus Christ, that's where freedom is found, spiritual freedom. No longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to rules and regulations, no longer a slave to trying to be good enough, because you'll never be good enough on your own. Christ is the one who is good enough, so trust him. In him I am ransomed, in him I am healed, in him I am restored, in him I am forgiven. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. It's the promise. Thirdly, let me finish by talking about what is this freedom. What are you to do with it? Freedom to do what? What is it for? If the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, what am I free now to do? Our catechism helpfully tells us man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You are now free to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Prior to being saved, it's like a curtain is between you and God. You can hear the voice, you can hear it. But you can't see the person on the other side. There's a veil. But verse 16 says, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Suddenly they see it. Suddenly you've got the light. You're in the light. Suddenly you see him. And like the Ethiopian eunuch, you go on your way rejoicing to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You're free. Then as well as light, there's life given as well. The letter kills. Do you see that in verse 6? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Think of a baby being born. When a baby is born, it's alive. Its hands move, its feet move, its mouth moves, its brain inside is moving. When someone is born again of God's Spirit, they become alive to God. They want to use their hands to serve God, their mouth to serve God, their feet to serve God, their brain to serve God, their resources to serve God in ways they never would have dreamt of before. But they just now want to serve the Lord because of the freedom that he has given to them. There's also the freedom of being who God wants you to be and not being a slave to the expectations of the people around you or of society. At work, for example, when I go into work, I have a boss, and as a Christian, I work hard, but I don't have to slave to somehow impress my boss. If the Lord wants me to have a promotion or a pay rise, I just leave that with the Lord and get on and do my work. I'm free. I'm not living by slavery in the workplace. Or my possessions and the fashions of this world. The world tells me, the advertisers tell me, I have to have this, I have to have that. The influencers, the people on TV tell me, I have to think this, I have to think that. Suddenly I'm saying to myself, do I have to think that? Do I have to think this? What does the Lord say? The Christian ought to be the freest man and the freest woman in the country. a slave to no one and a slave to nothing. And even if people are weighing you down with all sorts of expectations, husbands can weigh down wives, wives can weigh down husbands with all sorts of massive, massive expectations. Ultimately, it's not them you're serving, it's your Lord. He is your master. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And sometimes people in prison who know the Lord will write letters or will testify that in prison they were freer than they ever were out of prison. I think of a yacht becalmed at sea when suddenly a wind gets up. The skipper acts quickly and he hoists the sail. The yacht is now free to go in whatever direction the skipper decides. That's a picture of what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. Before Christ comes into your life, you're like a yacht becalmed. You're just driven by the currents, whatever way the currents take you. But now with the Lord in your life, with the Spirit of God driving your life, the skipper is now directing you whatever direction he wants you to go in. No longer becalmed, but now moved. Moved by the Spirit. And so to end today, remember where we began? People grim-faced, po-faced. I don't know where people ever got the idea that followers of Jesus Christ are killjoys. But these are the people that Paul is countering here in 2 Corinthians, people who were coming up with codes of conduct, with rules and religious regulations, people tying themselves up in all sorts of knots and laying these heavy weights upon people as Jesus challenged the Pharisees for doing. And it kills your spirit. But the last verse of this chapter says that if you're in Christ, we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ was the most human being that has ever lived. Jesus Christ was the most free human being who has ever lived. And those of us who are in Christ will become increasingly human, increasingly free, increasingly spiritual, like Christ who was filled with the Spirit. And we'll be enabled to love generously, to live honorably by the Ten Commandments, to worship passionately, to serve faithfully. There'll be a glory about our lives. Our lives will shine. Because we'll love God with heart and soul and mind and strength and our neighbors as ourselves. I hope it can be said about you, you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, verse 3. Some people want it to be all about externals, but the true work of God is written on human hearts. Lives changed to the glory of God. May that be the case with you, that your life is written on by the Spirit of the living God, and about me, that it might be said about me that my life is written on by the Spirit of the living God. Because if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. May the Spirit of the Lord be amongst us and in each of our lives. In His name, amen.